This is lesson number 7 in our series, Emotions for Better or Worse, entitled, Your Father Knows What You Need, from Matthew 6:8. Our last class, we went into that children are an assignment for the Lord. We said this was the natural sonship produced by physical birth, that these children are God's assignment to us. The parents are to meet their needs. Remember we said physically, food, shelter, clothing, personality-wise, with assurance, with acceptance, with aim, with authenticity, these needs of the personality, and then to point them to the Heavenly Father and to meet their spiritual needs by precept, by example. Remember we said that when a child grows up, as I said, the first is the physical. Then we said we move into this area of the personality. And remember we said the personality is affected by many things. It's affected by, it can be affected by the physical. It can be affected by the childhood growing up and whether these needs that we're going over were unmet or met. And also the personality can be affected by the sin nature because the sin nature is what controls it. But what we want to see here is that this area of the soul, the personality with its elements of mind, will, and emotions, predominantly this personality is formed by the parents initially. Whether they meet these needs for assurance, the safety, the stability, the security, the structure, etc., whether they meet this need to be loved as I am, not if I am. You don't have to qualify for love. Whether the parents meet this needs of the basic question, why am I? What can I do? Responsibility. Seeing that you can function. Not just you're loved as you are, but there's something for you to do and you can do it. And then as you go through these needs and they're met by the parents, the personality becomes real, not artificial. There's authenticity. You're free to be the real you. Not living your life trying to get these needs met any longer, but because they've already been met. You see, as a child, when we grow up and the physical needs are met, we said, then the child becomes free to experience the next set of needs, which are these safety needs, which are the needs to be assured. And when the child feels safe, when he feels protected, when he feels secure, hey, my needs were not only met today, but they'll be met tomorrow, then he grows into the loving relationship, the need to be loved as he is. As that need is gradually met, he grows into then, hey, I am, so now I want to see that I can, into the meaning and purpose needs. What can I do? There's something for me to do, and I can do it. And the child sees, hey, I know I only am, but I can. And then he becomes free in this area of the personality, to be real, not artificial. Free to function then, to be the person, the personality God intended him to be. And as we said, from the personality and from that being formed in childhood, the parents are to then point the child by precept and example to the Heavenly Father, who then says what? I am the source of meeting all these needs. They were to be met temporarily by the parents initially, but they were intended to be met by me. I am the source of meeting all your needs, physical, soul, and spiritual. He says, now you were made by me and for me. Now you're where I can start working the completeness in you. Starting with the Holy Spirit, our spirit, reprogramming the soul area where the needs were not met. And ladies, face it, none of our needs have been met perfectly, have they? None of us have been loved perfectly or have loved perfectly. So all of us have unmet needs to an extent. And God says, I want to take this soul area that includes, remember, the brain that's been programmed, good or bad, and the Holy Spirit says, I want to renew this soul area. I want to renew this mind, this computer that's been programmed by good and bad programming, so that then again, the Holy Spirit is intended at the beginning, controls the soul, and then the soul controls the body as God intended. Then, when the child comes, or the adult, or whenever you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have the spiritual. Then we have the supernatural sonship. It's created by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. On your notes today, I've given you scriptures. And the scriptures are all down on your sheet, so you can just listen to me as I read them, and you don't have to take the time to look them up. But I want us to see that, first, we had natural sonship produced by physical birth with our earthly families, earthly parents as their children. Then you and I come to know Jesus Christ. We have supernatural sonship created by faith in Jesus Christ. We then become the sons of God. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God." Galatians 4:4-7. Now I want you to get this picture. We are God's children. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." 2 Corinthians 6:18. "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Ephesians 1:4-5. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Romans 8:14-17. "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." This is a slavish fear, not a fear of losing God's love, but of just offending and grieving it. "But you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So we see here that when you and I come to know Jesus Christ, we are now God's children. He's our Father, we're his Son, we're his daughters. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ and he does become our Father, this was new in the New Testament. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God was not revealed so much as a father as a great warrior that was fighting for his people, a mighty king ruling over them and caring for them? In fact, father probably in the Old Testament was only mentioned maybe 6 or 7 times. But in the New Testament, father is mentioned several hundred, 200 to 300 times. The father, as revealed by Jesus Christ, is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus Christ entered the stage of human history at a time when both family life and human dignity had been debased. Those were crude and cruel days, and human life was cheap. And it was in precisely such an age that Christianity introduced men to a new and startling truth, the fatherhood of God. And it was revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ in John 8:27, Jesus said, they did not understand. He was telling them about his Father. John 10:15 says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You see, Jesus Christ was revealing the Father. He was the natural one to reveal the Father because he was the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. So he was revealing to us about his Father. And he says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. We are one. John 14:5-11 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You notice in Matthew 6:9, when the Lord told his disciples to pray, he taught them to address God as what? Our Father. And so often in the Scriptures, you read it over and over. He said, your heavenly Father as well as mine. John 17:23-26, Jesus made known the Father to us, now listen, so that we may know he loves us as much as he loves his own Son. Wow. Lord, make that real to me. Isn't that your prayer? Lord, make it real to me today that you love me as much as you love Jesus Christ. And you know, he says he does twice here in John 17:23-26. John 15:1 says, my Father is the husbandman. Now, that one is one that we may not like. Because when we start talking about husbandman, we know there's going to be a pruning. Right? My Father is the husbandman. We should never forget that redemption, the world's greatest blessing, is the fruit of the world's greatest sorrow. In every time of sharp pruning, we need to get this. In every time of sharp pruning, when the knife is deep and the pain is sore, it is an unspeakable comfort to read, my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the one doing the pruning. John 11:40 is a verse that means a lot to me, and it says, Jesus says unto us, if thou wouldst only believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. This is the scripture that comes to my mind over and over in all the circumstances of life. Dying, if you would just believe, you would see the glory of God. Hang it thou in there, baby. You see, ladies, you may not understand God's ways, and He says you may not understand. But He says, I tell you, if you believe, you will see. You do not have to understand all of God's ways with you, He tells us. God does not expect you to understand them. You do not expect your child to understand, do you? Only believe. Right? Let me repeat that. You do not expect your child to understand everything, only to believe you. Right? Someday you will see the glory of God in the things which you do not understand. This, in this little booklet, and you've heard the story, but I wanted to repeat it if I can find it. Because I think this really helps us see the fatherhood of God in this context. Let's see, where was it? Okay. A visitor at a school for the deaf was writing questions on the chalkboard for the children. Presently he wrote, why has God allowed me to hear, but has allowed you to be deaf? The thought struck the children like a lightning bolt. They sat dumbfounded by the awful question. Then one of the students went to the chalkboard and with trembling lips and eyes swimming with tears, wrote with a firm hand, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What a reply. Are you and I saying that today with the circumstances God's allowing in your life and mine? From Matthew 11:26? Are you saying, Lord, I don't know why you're allowing this in my mind. That's probably true. I don't know why you're allowing this in my mind. I don't know why you're allowing this in my life, but I thank you for it. I thank you that you have allowed it. Work it for my good and to your honor and glory. And as I reply, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What a reply. These words reach up and lay hold of an eternal truth upon which the maturest believer, as well as the youngest child of God, may unshakably rest. The truth that God is your Father. The truth of that statement has far-reaching effects. Because God is your Father, how could He fail you or forget you? A man who is a real father to his children has immeasurable love and tenderness for each of them. And with a unique strength, he treasures them in his innermost being. In Psalm, many of us as Christians have a problem sometime with the conflict between suffering and being a Christian. And we hear that taught many times. We're Christians. We're not supposed to have problems. Psalm 22, we don't see this in the scripture. In Psalm 22, we read that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. He was despised by the people. He was put on the cross. He died for your sins and mine. And ladies, there is no contradiction or conflict between God's love and human suffering in the will of God. Jesus Christ was doing the Father's will, and the Father loved Him, yet Jesus was suffering. He was not delivered from suffering, but He was delivered through suffering. And He transformed that suffering into glory. And then as you go on into Psalm 22 and verses 22 through 31, here we see the glory. There was the death, but then there was the resurrection, the resurrected King. You see, there are higher purposes to suffering than can be seen by unbelieving eyes. The cross of Jesus Christ is proof of this. Now, ladies, we're not masochists. I don't go out seeking suffering. And you don't either. But I do seek God's will. I want God's will in my life above everything else. And if God's will includes suffering, then what? Even so, Father, for it is good in your sight. He has a higher purpose in this, in my life, than even I can understand. Remember, he sees it from the top side where it makes total sense, a big, beautiful pattern. We see it from the underneath side, and it doesn't make any sense many times. No rhyme, no reason. That's where faith comes in, isn't it? Knowing he sees the end from the beginning. In the book, if you haven't read the book, God of All Comfort by Hannah Whiteall Smith, this is an excellent book. You need some comfort today? You need to know about the fatherhood of God? This is a good book. It gives all the names of God, which gives us all the true nature of God. She says in this about fatherhood. Let's see. He is before all else a father. Listen to this. This is good. He is before all else a father. Isaiah 9:6, an everlasting father. This name must underlie every other name by which he has ever been known. Now listen, this name, Father, must underlie every other name by which he has ever been known. Judge? Oh yeah, he's a judge. But he is for us a father judge, one who judges as a loving father would. King? Yes, he's a king. But at the same time, the father of his subjects, who rules them with a father's tenderness. Lawgiver? Yes. But one who gives laws as a father would, remembering the weakness and ignorance of his helpless children. Let's see. I think that's good, don't you? So you might get that book, God of All Comfort, and see it. What is the father like? He is our Father, but what is the Father like? Read today or this week Luke 15. Start there. Read the parable of the lost sheep. Read the parable of the lost coin. Read about the lost son. In the lost sheep, you're going to see, hey, how valuable I am to him. I was created by him and for him. And ladies, listen, God feels the loss of man and misses him. He wants and longs to get us back. Because he feels that way, he goes after the sheep. God's the initiator, isn't he? He always is. You know Francis Thompson's The Hound of Heaven? God's the initiator. He's going after that lost sheep, you or I. And remember when he finds that one lost sheep, he says, all heaven rejoices when one comes to know Jesus Christ. 10 coins, lost one. You go after the one. You get it what? You get that lost coin. All heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. The son goes away. Gets in bad shape. Comes back and the Father receives him back with such love and going out to meet him. You see, this is the picture of God. We need to get a true picture of God. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that this Father, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. John 10:1-18, I am the good shepherd, not the bad shepherd. Oh, I forgot to tell you something on the fatherhood of God. It says in the scripture that in James 1:27, Psalm 68:5, Psalm 10:17-18, and other ones, he says, I am a God to the fatherless. I'm a God to the fatherless. He's the father of the fatherless. And that also can mean, ladies, that in our lives where we are, some fathers are bad fathers. And God says, hey, I'll be a father to them. Because they're fatherless in the sense of having a good father. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Every person who receives Jesus as Savior is born into that family. Now listen, ladies. A family in which there are no orphans. Isn't that great? No rejection. No feeling of being unsaved. A meaning and purpose for life. Someone that promises to meet and take care of all of our needs perfectly. No children are left out in the wild in this household. I ask you, ladies, are you a member of God's household today? Have you at some time in your life repented of your sins, confessed them, thanking Jesus Christ for dying on that sin, on that cross for my sins? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for rising from the dead that I may have your life living in me and me and you. And you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, take you over and make you over into the woman of God he wants you to be. Ladies, unless we receive Jesus Christ into our lives as our personal Savior and Lord, then we are not a child of God. So I ask you today, are you a member of God's household? If not, I pray that this day won't go by until you confess your sins, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, and yield your life to Him for His purpose and plan for your life. There are no orphans in the household of God. Okay, what is the Father like? Is that what we were talking about? Oh, yeah, okay. Back to what is the Father like? We said He is good. He is like the good shepherd, not the bad. In Matthew 7, 9 through 11, and in Luke 11, 11 through 13, He says, if you, though evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? In these two scriptures, He gives a comparison of earthly fathers and our good heavenly fathers. You see, ladies, children tend to see God as being like their parents. You know that? I've never seen that as much as I see that now, more and more. The children tend to see God as being like their parents, because you see, when children are growing up, the only God-like people in their past are what? Their parents. They're the only ones that have the power. They're the only ones that have the control. They're the only ones there to meet the needs. So we tend to think of God as we think of our parents. Many of us believe God feels about us the same way our parents do. Many of us are reacting to God as though we reacted to our parents, maybe complying, defying, withdrawing. What is the Father like? What is the Father like? Is He a stern judge, severe taskmaster, an unapproachable dignitary seated on a far-off throne, dispensing exacting laws for a frightened and trembling world? And in their terror, lest they should fail to meet His requirements, they hardly know which way to turn? Or is He a God who is a Father, who is tender, loving, full of compassion, a God who, like a good Father, will be on their side against the whole universe? Sometimes earthly fathers are unkind, tyrannical, selfish, or even cruel. Or they are merely indifferent or neglectful. Not really good fathers. But God, who is good, must be a good Father or not a Father at all. For says the Apostle Paul, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear when you become God's child, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How do I get this spirit of adoption? It comes and comes as a result of the discovery that God is in very truth a real Father. When we have made this discovery, we cannot help feeling and acting like a child. And this is what the spirit of adoption means. It is the simple, natural result of having found a father where you thought there was only a judge, a tyrant, a taskmaster, a pushover, or whatever. Ask God to show you this week, ladies. Is my image of God the image I have of my parents? Am I responding to God the way I responded to my parents? Do I feel He responds to me the way my parents responded to me? Okay, what is the next on the list? We say He's our Father. He is a good Father. And as a good Father, then He promises to meet all of our needs. He says, I am the source. As your father, I shall supply all of your needs. I'm a good father, and I'm the source of every need you've got. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Listen to this, Acts 17:24 through 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life, he gives all men breath, and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now listen, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. Acts 17:24 through 28. Hebrews 2:10. God for whom and through whom everything exists. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Hebrews 3:4 through 6. God is the builder of everything. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. He promises to meet them. Hebrews 12:26 through 28. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You feel like, ladies, everything today in your life is getting all sugar? God says, that's what I'm doing. He said, I want everything shaken from your life that's not of me. Why? Because I only want me left because I can't be shaken. And so I shake your life good so that everything falls off that can be shaken. And what's left? Me, the one who can never be shaken, because I want you that secure in me. 1 Peter 1:3-6. We are being kept by the power of God through faith. You may not know it today, ladies, but you are being kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. All things, says Paul, are yours. Do you know that? And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Colossians 1:16, Revelation 4:11, we were created by him and for him. We were made to be dependent upon him as the source of all our needs. Okay. I've lost my sheet from today. Okay, that's last week's. What's this week's? Okay, the God, our source of everything. God promises to meet your needs. Let's look at that a minute. He says, I am your source of everything. And guess what? Good news, child. I promise to meet all your needs. Genesis 16:7-13, this is the end of IV, says, you are the God who sees me. If he sees, then he will be moved to action. Do you feel like today, ladies, where you are in your life, that God doesn't see? He says, I see. I see what's going on. And I'm going to meet those needs. And as we go through these, ladies, we'll see this. But when God says, I promise to meet your needs, what are his? He says, I promise to meet your needs from the whole of Scripture, what? According to my will, according to my way, and according to my timing. Now, we have problems with that sometimes, don't we, ladies? We say, God's not seeing. He's not doing what I want. He's not doing it my will, my way, and my timing. God says, you forget, darling, you've been bought with the price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're mine. You're my child, and I'm the father. I'm the one in charge of educating you. And I'm a good father. And I do it according to my will, my way, and my timing. God told Moses, Exodus 3:13-15, I am that I am. In other words, I am all that my people need. Matthew 6:8-33, and in Luke 12:30-31, your Father knows what you need. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these needful things will be added unto you. Now, sometimes we don't like His priority list, do we? He says, you seek me first and my righteousness, and then what? These needful things fall into place. We get that turned around, don't we? We want our needs met, and then if we feel like it, we might get a little righteous. 2 Samuel 23:5, God has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is eternal, final, sealed. He will constantly look after my safety and success. Philippians 4:13, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? 1 Timothy 5:8. Listen to this, ladies. This is comforting. If any man provides not for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Since we are of the household of God, that's Ephesians 2:19, this principle applies also to him, our Father. And if he should fail to provide for us, his own words would condemn him. Parents are bound by law, human and divine, to care for and protect that child according to their best ability. It is meant to teach us the magnificent fact that the Creator, now listen, to teach us the fact that the Creator, who has made human parents responsible toward their children, is Himself equally responsible toward His children. Comforting, isn't it? He says, you're my child. He says, I'm a good father. He says, I'm the source of everything you need, and I promise to meet these needs. Okay, now what I want us to do this morning, ladies, is go through and see how God, remember the needs we went over last week? When the child is born, the first need he has is what? Food. Food, shelter, clothing. The parents are to meet the physical need of the child. Okay, well, let's see, as a child of God then, as we come to know Jesus Christ, we have a need for food, shelter, clothing. Does He promise to meet this need of ours for food, shelter, clothing? Oh, yes. Matthew 6:9 says, our Father, always focus on our Father. Focus on God. Absolute dependence on Him. That's in the Lord's Prayer. And then what does it go on to say in Matthew 6:11? Give us today our daily bread. We're laying claim that is all that we can have. We're laying claim to all that's ours, ladies. Matthew 6:11. All these petitions already guaranteed by God and are promised to us. Do we believe that? Do we get anxious about it? Matthew 6:25-34, Luke 12:22-31. He provides life, thus promises to meet life's needs. I'm not going to take the time to go through and read these scriptures on this, ladies, because I want to get to some illustrations. But today, if you will read that and read these scriptures, you will see that God is committed to the care of His righteous people. Psalm 37:3, verse 18-19, along with verse 25-28. It says over and over in these scriptures that God is committed to the care of His righteous people. Food, shelter, and clothing. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John 10, the Lord is my good shepherd, He provides all my needs. And we go on and on, and there are other scriptures on your sheets where we won't go into. I think it's interesting to see in Exodus 16, though, that God gave as much meat and as much bread as needed daily to the Israelites. Do you remember? Daily He met all their needs, body, soul, and spirit. But He says, as my child, I promise to meet these physical needs. A food, shelter, and clothing. How? According to my will, according to my way, and according to my timing. The encouraging thing is in Revelation 7, 9, 16, and 17, it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The Lamb shall be their shepherd and guide them to springs of water of life. Isn't that good? But God says, you concerned about this? You're my child. I'm committed to your care. Read these scriptures today, ladies. Star them and underline them. God says, lay claim to it. It's a promise from me. It's my responsibility, not yours. Okay, now, how much time, Luke? Because this is a biggie. We're taking off on two now. Okay. It's been 40, so I've got 40. What we're going to do today is look at that first need, which we just looked at, that the parents are to meet of the child, the physical needs. But then we said after the physical needs are met, the personality has needs that are to be met by the parents. Remember, for the personality to be whole, for it to function in a healthy way, it has needs that are to be met initially by the parents. And the extent to which our personality is healthy, normal instead of abnormal, is the extent to which these needs of the personality have been met or unmet. Now today, we're going to take the first need. Remember, that one was assurance. We're going to go into that one so that we can get a grip on this. We want to learn how to renew our mind. We want to be able to take this anxiety and take it down and see, is it from the body, soul, or the spirit? And how we renew this mind, ladies, we want victory in this area over anxiety from any of these needs not being met. So we're going to take assurance today. Now, next week is the one, my all-time favorite. It's self-esteem. I can't wait. I have to hold back to keep from getting to that one, okay? Calm down, Diane. This is today, okay? Okay, our first need that we want to see, let's see, it's on your sheet, is the need of assurance. This is the first need when the child is born and he's been fed, his tum-tum is full and he knows it's going to be full. Then the next thing the child needs is safety, stability, structure, security. And if these are met by the parents, then the child tends to, as he grows up, to be unafraid, unthreatened by people and or circumstances, except when it's normal to be. If the need is unmet by parents, and it is going to be unmet, ladies, if the parents are dominating, angry, explosive. Remember we went over the childhoods and the different kind of parents? The real culprit here is when we from the background with the dominating parents that were angry and explosive. And they tend to cause real insecurity, unsafe feelings here, instability, no structure. And the reason it does is usually because this is the childhood that we came from. And unless this safety need, this assurance need is met, ladies, as we will see today, then you're going to go through your life and anything and everything with your one motivation. To what? Be safe. To be secure. To look for a protector. Someone that will keep me safe. If this need was met in your life, as we go over today and you can see whether it was or it was not, if that need was met in your life, then you're free to go on into the loving relationships. Remember? If that need's met, great, you're free to go into becoming the woman of God, free to function, purpose and meaning your life. But any of these needs that are not met, ladies, it's as though we stop at that need. And when it's unmet to a great extent, we basically stay there and go through life trying to get that need met. And that's our motivation for living. Is that kind of clear? Okay. I've been known to be unclear. Okay, let's look at this. Because we want to see this, try to get a grip on it, and I want to give illustrations on how to handle this. Let's see, this is the... let me say this before I go on. I think I said it once before, but I want to repeat it. Fear is an emotion which is based upon some painful experience. We fear repeating that experience. If a child has not experienced trauma in a particular situation, he will show no fear except for that which is normal. Psalm 94:19 says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation... Oh, I love that, don't you? Your consolation brought joy to my soul. Now, as we go through this today, ladies, I want us to remember, Christ comforts, ladies, man scolds. Romans 4:21 says, and being fully assured that what he has promised, he was able also to perform. You see, God all through the scripture is going to make sure we're an assured people. And we'll see that as we go through this today. Okay, let's look first at safety. We said safety from last week was the need. If this need was unmet by the parents, it's the need to feel safe, maybe as an adult, because there was childhood anxiety that was due to traumatic events. Maybe there was quarreling, angry explosiveness between the parents and to the kids, always pouncing on the kids, can't do anything right, everything they do is jump on them. Maybe there was discipline out of fear. All of these, ladies, all are threatening to the child. And a child, if this need for safety is not met, go through life, as I say, looking for a protector. A child needs someone to protect them, to diffuse their fears, and to comfort them. Not scold, not criticize, not pounce on. This area is a biggie, ladies. Let's see. Does God promise to meet this? He says, oh, yeah. I promise to meet this need. Let's look first at comfort. You need comfort today, ladies? Maybe in your life you've had so much criticism, you've had so much scolding. Oh, let me say this before I forget it. Many times, ladies, and you may know this as we notice this as we go through these, there may be people in your path. It may be a husband. It may be a friend. It may be a preacher. It can be anybody. There may be people in our paths that trigger us, and we don't know why. And it may be because that person acts and reacts to us as our parents did. Maybe your parents were angry and explosive and dominating. All of a sudden you get married and you keep reacting to that husband and you don't understand, why am I so afraid of him? Why am I so anxious? This husband may be like a replay of your childhood parents. And many times we marry people like our parents. Maybe you're reacting to your husband because he reminds you of those parents. Then again, have you noticed there may be people in your path, and when you're around them, you get real anxious? Not because they were like your parents, but because they've got the same unmet needs you do. You know, have you ever noticed how you respond to some kids? You may have two children, three children. One doesn't bother you. They're cool, laid back. Me and you just love to be around them. But there's another one that's real anxious, real insecure, real afraid, and you just practically panic. Why? Because what does that do? It triggers in you the same unmet needs of insecurity, fear, etc. And it just makes you real anxious, doesn't it? Really unsure of yourself, really afraid. Because we see in them the way we are. And most of these needs in the personality, ladies, may be unconscious. That's why we're going over them. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13, when I was a child, what? I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, I talked as a child. Well, much of this thinking, remember we said as a child, you identify with your parents. You relate to them. You say to yourself, treat yourself, what was said to you and the way you were treated, you treat yourself, and then you in turn do it to others. My brain has just gone. I felt it going. What was my point? Take a guess. Anybody know where I was going? Anybody a mind reader? Huh? Mm-hmm. But there was something after that. So much for that. Okay. But is the point clear? You may be reacting because this triggers in you someone that was like your parents or those in authority over you. Or you may be reacting to a person who has the same unmet need. Okay? Let's look at some scriptures that God says about comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Are you used to ladies being comforted or scolded? Put down or praised? Built up or put down? Isaiah 66, 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Ladies, many of us may not have experienced this comfort of a mother to be able to understand God's comfort. Well, good news, this is the way God is. As one whom his mother, a good mother, comforteth, so will I comfort you. Maybe when you were small and you fell down or you got lost, maybe when the parents found you, you were scolded or put out. What did you do that for? That's ridiculous. Don't let that happen again. Da-da-da-da-da. Or were you comforted, diffused, understood? There's a difference. How are you treating your children, ladies? She needs the comfort. And what kind of words does that include, ladies? Let's see what kind of words you and I are given to others or have been given to us. Proverbs 12:18. Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Did you get that? Proverbs 15:14. Kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. Job 19:2. I felt like this sometime with Job's friends around me. Maybe you have. How long will you vex and torment me and break me in pieces with words? Okay. Are there any Job's friends? So in this background, we need to see, hey, there needs to be comfort. We need to be comforted. God says, I'll comfort you. My words to you are kind. They're loving. They're comforting. Also in this assurance need and under, we see that in this background and the need for safety, there may not have only been traumatic events where we need to have that anxiety diffused and comfort instead of being scolded. But we also, or there may have been parents who were angry and explosive, yelling and screaming at each other, and boy, does this scare the kids big time. Also, they yell and scream at the kids. And here's the biggie. Usually these parents will discipline out of fear. They don't discipline out of love, they discipline out of fear. They get the kids to obey out of sheer fear of punishment. What does God tell us about discipline? Hebrews 12:5-11, Proverbs 13:4, Proverbs 3:12 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12:5-11, moreover, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them, and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits, and so truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time, and chastise us as seemed good and proper to them. But he disciplines for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his own holiness. Now, ladies, in the Greek, if you look up this, and you can, in the Greek, this scripture, this makes it plain that here God's comparing earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. Earthly parents are fallible, and much of our discipline from them may have been from respect. Maybe it was done right, or it may have been from wrong, from sheer fear of punishment. That's what this is saying in the Greek. It can come from either way. You may have been obeying or disciplining, or parents may have you obey or discipline, just out of sheer fear. The human parents are short-sighted, fallible. They are sometimes moved by passion rather than by sound judgment, with the result that they are often mistaken in their disciplinary methods. The thing that seemed good to them was not always best for us. The judgment of the parents on matters of discipline is based on opinion, conjecture, supposition. It is therefore not infallible, as is the case of the judgment of the Heavenly Father. Such methods of discipline as those of our earthly parents, while right at times, must sometimes have hindered rather than promoted true growth. But in the case of the discipline of the Heavenly Father, the results in our lives are always to be to our advantage. Difference, isn't there? What does it also say on discipline? Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. Ephesians 6:4. Father, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Now, this is talking about slavish fear. This is not godly fear. This is talking about slavish fear. But perfect love drives out this slavish fear, this fear of you would lose God's love. Because fear has to do with punishment. Did you get that? The man who fears is not made perfect in love. God says this is basically an unmet need for love, and I'll meet it. He says, you love me because I first love you. Romans 8:15. The secure believer hates sin for what it is, not just for its consequences. Moreover, it is not a slavish fear. It is not a fear of losing God's love, but of offending and grieving it. And it should be so with the parents and the child. Proverbs 18:14. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? I can take the physical, but a crushed spirit who can bear? And on and on. I think that's enough on that. Okay, let's look at safety. From this background, because of discipline out of fear, because there's so much yelling and screaming and ranting and raving, because maybe there's been traumatic things that haven't been diffused or comforted, let's see this need to feel safe. What does God say? Does he say he'll keep us safe? Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Ha ha ha. I like to run in, don't you? Run into the tower, ladies. Run into it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Read all of Psalm 91 today. If you don't read another thing, read not Psalm 91. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Fear of your husband, fear of everybody. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Psalm 4:8. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God goeth before you. He shall fight for you. Deuteronomy 33:12. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Did you know in John 17, ladies, in verse 11, 12, and 15, Jesus prays for our protection, for our safety? 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love, this is agape love, always protects. Psalm 91:4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 42:16, I will guide you along unfamiliar paths. If this need was not met in your lives, ladies, we may have a real fear of the unknown, a real fear of the unfamiliar, a real fear in this area. Psalm 42:16 says, I will guide you along unfamiliar paths to you. Psalm 138:7 says, though I am surrounded by troubles, you will bring me safely through them. Okay, that's enough of that one. That's your basic safety need. The need to feel safe. Parents who comfort rather than scold. Discipline that's out of love and not out of fear. When there's traumatic things happening in your life, it's diffused, not added to. There's comfort, not scolding. Okay, let's look at the next need in this area, the personality. There's a need here for stability in the home. You and I may have anxiety today because there was not stability in the home. Running and gunning. Maybe, you know, real anxiety. Stability, no, that's not, that's structure. I'm sorry. Let's back to stability. Okay, what is stability? There's anxiety here because of inconsistency in the parents. The parents are changeable, they're unpredictable, they're unfair, there may be unjust treatment. Have you noticed parents may be patient and understanding one minute and impatient and explosive the next? And you know what happens? The child doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know whether he's going to be hugged or slugged. At least in this first group we were just talking about, the parents may always be angry, explosive. At least you know what to expect, right? With some of us, we may be nice one minute and blow up the next. And when the kid comes in, they don't know what to expect. They're scared to death. Am I going to get comforted or scolded? So the anxiety is there all the time, not knowing. Am I going to get hugged or slugged? I mean, you know. God says, hey, I know there's a need here for stability in your life and in your children's. It may not have been met in yours. But he says, hey, let me tell you what I'm like. Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now get your Heavenly Father, ladies, in angry and explosive with you one day and comforting you the next. Now isn't that good news? He says, I don't change. I'm predictable. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 103:8, Nehemiah 9:17 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. James 1:17, He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Acts 10:34 and James 2:1-9, God does not show favoritism. He's no respecter of persons. He's always fair. He's always just. He's always patient, kind, and not easily angered. Isn't that exciting? Okay, we said we had a need for stability, for parents that are unchangeable, they're predictable, you know what to expect. Okay, what was the next need? In the home, there needs to be structure. There's a need for routine. There's a need for order. There's a need for a schedule. There's a need for guidelines. There's a need for limits. The child needs to know what to expect. And as these are set, then the parents can be trusted by the child to watch out for that child so that he's not overextended, doing too much or too little. But he gets a trust in the parents. Many of us from backgrounds like this, there may not have been any routine. The parents may be running around like a chicken with their head cut off, you know? And you notice the kids grow up and there's no order or structure about their lives at all. We're just always running and gunning, going and blowing, you know? I mean, da-da-da-da-da-da. Because we pick up much by example from the parents. This needs to be in our lives, a structure, a routine, guidelines, limits, so that you know what to expect. God says, hey, how am I? What am I like in your life as my child? 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Ecclesiastes 4:6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Ever feel like you're just chasing after the wind? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with, oh, that'd be nice, and to work with your hands, so that your daily life may win respect of outsiders, and so you will be dependent on nobody. Colossians 2:5, Paul says, I delight to see how orderly you are. Colossians 1:16-17, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Have you noticed how God goes about in everything in an orderly fashion? From the creation of the world on. Okay, now let's look at the last part of this assurance need. And this is the need, ladies, for a parent who is dependable. They're reliable. They're faithful. You can count on them. They not only met your needs today, but they'll do it tomorrow. They did it before, they'll do it again. The child is not made to meet responsibility, to meet their own needs before they're ready. Some kids are thrust into doing stuff before they're ready. Body, soul, or spirit. And this is overwhelming. Also here, they may pick up the parents' own anxiety over their own needs not being met. And the child is too young to handle that kind of responsibility and pressure that was intended for adults. This is the background, and you may have it today. It's a big one with me. And that is anxiety we get over preparing this lesson for the class. I'm anxious, Lord. Now, wait a minute. You did it before. You'll do it again. You did the first 6 lessons. I'll also do Diane number 7. Have you ever noticed this need? You lose a job? Now, wait a minute, Lord. You met my needs for a job before. You'll do it again. We'll see this in a minute. This is this need. To be able to trust in parents. They met my needs before, but they'll do it again. Big need. Isaiah 49:13-16 says, the Lord hath forsaken me and forgotten me. God says, forget thee? Can a mother forget thee? Yes. Perhaps a mother may forget you, but I cannot. I have even graven thee upon the palms of my hands, so it is impossible for me to forget thee. Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore know that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our God, is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you. You get in the picture? God says, I've met it before, I'll do it again. Hebrews 2:17 says, Jesus is our faithful high priest. Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. Revelation 19:11, he is faithful and true. And 1 Samuel 7:12, I like this. Bill is the one that was telling me this. This is where he put up Ebenezer's stone, a stone of help. to remind the people that thus far God has met my need. And I can look back in my life, and maybe you can too, whether at Ebenezer stones that God puts there. And he says, I want you to look back at these stones because I want you to remember, there I met your need, there I met your need, there I met your need, and I'll meet your need now. I'll meet your need today. Okay, now what I want us to do is to look in just to this one area of assurance to see how we reprogram our mind because of anxiety we may have just from this one unmet need, ladies, and let's see how to handle it. We said, as a man thinks, Proverbs 23:7, so is he. And what we have to see is, remember that the mind is the conscious and the unconscious. You and I may have been renewing our mind consciously. We've still got problems because a lot of unconscious wrong thinking here has got to come up, become conscious, and be replaced. The computer has got to be reprogrammed. And we'll see how to do this today. When as a child we identified with our parents, we said to ourselves what our parents and others said to us. When we identify with our Heavenly Father, we need to hear what He says to us, and then we say to ourselves what He says to us. These computers have got to be reprogrammed. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, because God has said, I can say with confidence. And this is what we want to see through all these needs as we go through, and let this computer be reprogrammed. For instance, Cindy came home from school one day, and I was in the back, and I heard a bunch of noise out in the kitchen, okay? So I thought, I better check this out. So I go into the kitchen, and she has wiped me out. Every canned good, every food particle I own is on my kitchen table. And I thought, what is going on? I said, Cindy, darling, what is going on here? She said, well, Mother, we've got to, there's a poor family at school, and we're supposed to bring all the canned goods and all the foods we can to help this family. I said, hello? I mean, like, you've wiped me out. I mean, like, the cupboard is bare. Even my Lesueur peas. I mean, my albacore tuna. Even my Del Monte stewed tomatoes. I mean, do you have to take it all? So Cindy left, and when Cindy left, I took my Lesueur peas, my albacore tuna, and my Del Monte stewed tomatoes, and the things that I wanted, and I put them back in my cabinet. Okay, Cindy comes back down. Mother, what happened to all the canned goods? Well, darling, you didn't need to take them all. That's plenty. I mean, she didn't mean to overdo it. You know what I mean? That's enough. Really? Mother, she said for us to bring, you know, to bring a lot. Well, I know, Cindy, but that's enough. So Cindy goes back upstairs. Well, inside, I have this feeling, this kind of anxious, uneasy feeling. It might be called conviction. I don't... So, okay, when you have anxiety, ladies, like this, what did we say we always start with? First the spiritual, then what? Then the areas, these unmet needs from the soul, right? And then the physical. Okay, I said, Lord, I'm feeling an awful amount of anxiety here, and this really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but let's check this out. Is there a spiritual problem here? Is my sin nature involved here? Oh, yes, it definitely is, Diane. This is really a selfish thing, darling. You want the best for yourself. You're giving what you don't want to somebody else because it's probably old. You want the best for you. So I went and looked up some scripture about giving food to the hungry, such as, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself and shall not be heard. And it goes on and on and on. And so I went into the scripture, and as I was looking up all these scriptures, I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I am so selfish. I wanted that all for myself. Forgive me for this greed. And I want to treat these people the way I'd want to be treated and the way you would want to be treated. And he made it clear to me, Diane, I've given it to you. Everything I have is yours. Now you just give it out. You give out and I'll give in. Okay, so what did I deal with first? The sin nature. Okay, but there was an overreaction here of anxiety. It wasn't just being selfish, because the Lord, by God's grace, had really worked in that area. When Bill and I first married, I was so greedy. He would always give above and beyond to the Lord. And I would say, that's a little much, isn't it? I mean, I could have a new chair. I mean, do you realize I could belong here? Do you realize I could be driving this? A real good heart attitude. Bill says, I think you need to work on your attitude, darling. So I did. I took it to the Lord. He worked on it. Now we've gone 180 degrees the other way. Now he's saying, Diane, I think you're giving away a little too much, darling. Why don't you do something for the house? So I knew God had been working this area, so there had to be some anxiety apart from the sin nature. So I said basically, Lord, what is this problem here? I mean, what is going on? Cindy came back down, and she says, so I picked up all the canned goods then, and I put them all back on the table, okay? I said, you can have it all. Cindy comes back down, and she says, oh, Mother, you put them back out. I said, yes, darling. I took it to the Lord, and I prayed, and I was convicted. And, you know, he really convicted me, and I want to give everything I've got. She says, Mother, I knew you would. Really? She said, yeah, I went back upstairs and got on my knees and just prayed God convict my mother. Convict my mother. The teacher told us to bring the best, to give to others as we would like to be given to. And I just pray that you convict her and bring her to the right attitude. I said, well, it worked, darling. He says, Mother, I knew it would. She said, I went upstairs and I just prayed, God convict my mother. I know she'll listen. And she said, so I knew you'd do it, Mother. She said, it really didn't bother me. I knew the whole house would be in the kitchen eventually. You know. Anyway, but I felt like there was more. Well, then I said, Lord, what is this anxiety in me? And it was like the Lord said, now, Diane, this is a biggie. And I want to pull the plug on this. And ladies, that's from this assurance need. This one we just went over of insecurity. And it's this basic thing of, Diane, your needs were met today, but will they be met tomorrow? This has been a biggie with me all through life. Because from my background, it was during the war. And my parents were never poor or not well off, but you know how parents go over all their problems in front of the kids, and it was during the war, and it's like, will we have enough this week? Oh, we made, but will we next week? Oh, I don't know, but will we? Will we keep the business? Will? And so you grew up as a child real anxious. What? Boy, it was met today, but will it be met tomorrow? Anybody else ever feel that way? And, you know, it's like the Lord says, Diane, this is a biggie with you. And he started bringing back in my minds, ladies, areas where I could see this. I had a serious eye injury, and they didn't know if I would see again. And God took me through that, and after it was over, I was talking to a friend, and I said, hey, man, God was sufficient. He gave me chances to share with Jesus with people I would never been able to share to, but I wouldn't choose to go through that again. And she said, why not? I said, well, nobody would want to. I just wouldn't want to go through it again. She says, well, Diane, let me tell you this, darling. If God allowed it, and if you did, he would be sufficient for that too. You get the picture? Met it before, I'll meet it again. This is the principle. He was saying, hey, Diane, I want you to get this principle. You know, and it was like after that, everything showed me the principle. Have you ever noticed I had leftovers in the refrigerator? I would take this much leftover and put it in the refrigerator, knowing I'd probably never use it, but my thinking was, if I keep it, I can always throw it away, and maybe something might happen, and I can't get food, and if I could, I'd have it. You ever know it? I probably won't need it, and I'm probably going to throw it away. But should something else shake and come, that might be the only morsel in the house. Diane, darling, your needs were met yesterday. They will also be met today. Do you know what I mean? And then he pointed out my clothes in my closet. Diane, you've got clothes here dating back to junior high. Which one do back because they're back in style. But you still haven't been able to throw them away, ladies. Why? I can always throw them away, but wonder if I needed them and I didn't have any clothes to wear, at least I could put on those, right? Afraid I may not have them. Afraid I won't have them. It was the same thing with my shoes. It was the same. I'm still wearing a coat, which I'm not, you know, it's all right. They call it the bear. People get out their combs, you know, and comb it, that I had in high school. It's the warmest coat I've got. But I'm saying, I have a problem in this area, and that is insecurity. My needs were met today, but will they be met tomorrow? And as I say, this comes from picking this up by example from childhood. My overreaction was due to that. And so you see, when you see that, what do you say? You say, Lord, hey, thank you for this. I've dealt with the spiritual, my sin nature. I've got forgiveness and cleansing for that. Okay, now I'm dealing with this soul area. What's this other anxiety from? And he showed me this anxiety was from this need we've just been over. My needs were met today, but will they be met tomorrow? It was a real need unmet from childhood. And he says, hey, Diane, I want to meet it. Now, he's given us many opportunities to meet this. And you know, ladies, in Hebrews 4:12, it says the Holy Spirit divides asunder between the spirit and the soul. You see, the Holy Spirit will show us this is from the sin nature, this is from the unmet needs of childhood, or ultimately, this is from the physical. But anyway, what do? We take that and we reprogram our mind. I said, Lord, I was not even aware of this thinking before. It was unconscious. This unconscious need, this insecurity is there. But I actually think my needs may be met today, but they may not be met tomorrow. Now, there's my wrong thinking. Your thinking is, Diane, I've met them before and I'll meet them again. And every time a circumstance comes up in my life that I feel anxious, I pull back and say, now, why am I anxious? Like preparing the lesson. It comes through every week. Hey, Diane, I gave you the first six. I'll give you this one. So what do I say? Lord, here's this anxiety, this fear. My needs may not be met today. And he says, yeah, but what's my thinking, Diane? What's my say-so? Not your say-so, but what's my say-so? Your say-so is, Diane, I did it before, darling. I'll do it again. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Now, how do we reprogram the minds, ladies? We get the wrong thinking, what? Admit it, act against it, put on the right thinking, act in obedience to it, and the power of God comes up behind it. The mind is not renewed all at one time. But God then allows circumstances in our lives, ladies, you'll notice, in this need that we're talking about today, the need to be safe, the need to be secure, and these other needs. God will allow circumstances in your life, watch out this week, to trigger you. So that you can go back and say, now wait a minute, am I anxious here because I'm afraid my needs have been met today, but will they be met tomorrow? Or maybe you have anxiety this week because of a real fear of punishment, a fear of authority, a fear of an angry response. This is from this first one where you feel unsafe with angry, explosive parents. As I said, it may be with the husband, it may be those around you. We may be afraid of even returning something to the store because we're afraid of a frown, right? An angry response. This need comes from here. And we need to say, hey, Lord, I've got a real fear of authority. I've got a real fear of anyone jumping on me or pouncing on me or an angry response in any way. Hey, Lord, what? I don't have to be afraid of that anymore. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is saved. I'm a big girl now. I'm an adult. This thinking, what? Applies to childhood. Now listen, ladies. This thinking that we had in childhood in this particular need, if this hasn't become conscious and been replaced, when circumstances happen in your life and my mind today, what happens? It goes into the computer, and this thinking from childhood affects your thinking and behavior today because it's never been reprogrammed. Thus, we're responding today with thinking and behavior that we can't understand. I'm a Christian. I'm an adult. I know God will keep me safe, but why am I so afraid? You see, it's unmet need in this area that's in the unconscious that God would allow circumstances to bring up so that you can see this unconscious wrong thinking and then put on God's thinking in this area to renew the mind. For instance, that was fear of the insecurity. Your needs weren't met today, but they will be met tomorrow. And God allowed in our life job changes in bills. You ever lost your job? A whole company disbanded or whatever. And God says, hey, I met your needs before, Diane. What? I meet them again. I shut one door. I'll open another one. I've had many surgeries. And I've said, oh, Lord, another one? God says, did I meet your need before, Diane? I'll meet your need here. You can count on me. I'll do it. Also, this area is a big one, ladies. On, as I said, this feeling unsafe. Maybe there's a fear of the dark. Maybe there's a fear of being alone for something from traumatic in your childhood. And that's when you have to program your mind and say, Lord, I don't understand why I'm so afraid of this dark or I'm so afraid of being alone. And as you think back to childhood, it may be that your parents left you alone too much, or it may be there was a traumatic experience of the dark, and it may be why you're responding and overreacting to dark today or to being alone today. But you're responding as though what? You were still a child to today's circumstances, because the childhood thinking is still in effect, is still programmed in the computer. It must come up and be reprogrammed. Is that clear? Okay, for instance, and then we'll close with this. How much time have I got? You're kidding. Well, I'm going to go with it anyway. Okay, quick. Well, maybe I did not. But maybe I better. Okay, I will. Indecision. Anxiety. Well, I came to Birmingham, and we'll go with this quick. When I came to Birmingham, now this is for fear of failure. When I came to Birmingham, you know, it's like the driver's license test. Well, Bill got me a book to read, and so I read the book, and I went out to take the test, okay? You have fear of failure on test? I'm programmed from childhood, aren't you? Test. I better not make a bad grade. What will Mom and Dad say? Ooh. I mean, you know, I could even go to a shower, and I get anxious. When they say, take out a pen and some paper, pen and pencil, with a number from 1 to 20, and you got 5 minutes. I go, ooh. I mean, you know, I'm responding as though I'm still a kid, okay? So I went to take this driver's license test, okay? And they give me the sheet. I'm starting getting anxiety. Already, I can feel it. And I take my little sheet and I get between my two cubby holes, okay? And I'm sitting there, and the guy says, you can only miss 6. Oh! Anxiety, more anxiety comes. And I can feel it mounting already. And so I start to answer the questions, and I'm reading the questions, and I'm thinking, I've never seen anything like this before in my entire life. And I'm getting more nervous. And then he says, I can only miss 6, and I've already missed 8. Oh, what am I going to do? And oh, and the people on each side of me, kids, are coming in, taking the test, getting up and leaving, and I'm getting more anxiety. And I'm thinking, how can they do it? And I can't. I'm a college graduate. These are teenagers. And they're whizzing in and out, and I'm getting all this anxiety. I can hardly even think straight. Okay, now what happened here, ladies? A circumstance today, taking a driver's license test. Now listen. It's going to trigger a little amount of natural anxiety, isn't it? You know, am I going to pass it or am I not? But I had a mega overreaction to taking this driver's license test. Now, remember what we said overreactions come from? A circumstance today triggers circumstances of a similar nature from childhood that were repressed. And what? The little anxiety this causes today triggers all this fear of failure from the past. It comes up, attaches itself to it, and what do we have? An overreaction, big time. And see, what we have to see is most of this anxiety, to my fear of failing this driver's test, pertains to the past and not to today. And we have to see that. Remember? Most of it pertains to the past, not to today. So how did I handle that? I'm sitting here with mega anxiety. I mean, about as much as I can get, okay? And I'm saying, okay, Lord, now what is it? No sin nature involved here that I'm aware of. But there's a real big fear of failure here because of what? Fear of authority, fear of punishment, fear of criticism. If you didn't make the grades, or if you failed in whatever way. And so I said, okay, now Lord, here's all this anxiety. Now what's my insight here? Okay, I know it's from fear of failure because if I failed, I would get punished. And boy, that was a biggie, you know, or criticized or whatever. Okay, I know where it's coming from. That's not helping me too much right now. I mean, I am overwhelmed, okay? How do I act on this, Lord? Okay, Diane, here we go, darling. You know this is an unmet need to be safe, to be protected, to feel safe, not afraid of discipline that was maybe out of anger. Okay, I know where it comes from. Now how do I act against it? It's so overwhelming. Lady, it takes effort. It takes diligence. But you know where it comes from. Lord, here it is. Here's this anxiety. I know it's from the past. I know it relates mostly to the past, not to today. And I know where it comes from. I admit it. I act against it, and I put on God's thoughts. And what are God's thoughts? Lord, I'm responding in this situation today as though I were still a child. This circumstance triggered this thinking of childhood and the feelings that went with it. And I want this to come from the unconscious to the conscious so it can be reprogrammed and recomputerized. So that when circumstances happen in my life today, I don't respond as though I'm still a child, but I grow up in this area. So I say, okay, Lord, here it is. I admit it. My thinking has been, if I fail, I'm going to be in trouble big time. And I know that's fear. I can admit it, act against it, and put on your thinking. What is your thinking? Diane, you're a big girl now, darling. You don't have to be afraid of anybody anymore. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to protect you. You're an adult. If you fail the test, so what if somebody throws at you? And so what if they don't? You're a big girl now. You can take care of yourself, and you got me with you to keep you safe. You talk like an adult. I'm a big girl now. You no longer have to respond in situations like you're a 6-year-old. You can now respond as an adult with adult thinking. And that has I'm a big girl now, and I can handle it with God's help. Now, I know, you know, that you have to take this driver's license test to live in Birmingham, right? Right. Faith is he who calls you who also do it. So now, Diane, you just get down to the test, ask me for my calm, for my peace, for my mind, and just act in obedience to it. So ladies, I got down to the paper, I put my mind on the question, and I went through and asked them all. Did the feelings immediately go away? Did the thinking necessarily go away? No. But what I did, I admitted mine, put it off, put on his, and I kept his thinking on my mind, and I went through every question saying, Lord, tell me to guess right. And so I got through with the paper. Everybody else was standing around, my whole family, and nobody else was in the place. And so I took it to the man, and he says, you want to watch me grade it? I said, no way. So I go over to my family, and I said, that's the toughest test I've ever taken in my life. I said, I'm not kidding, man. I said, you know, I was a wreck. And they said, we thought it was hard, too. Well, you know, we studied, and we thought it was hard. And we looked over on the counter, and here was a book. That was the new driver's license book. The one we had was the very first that had ever put out in the city of Birmingham. It was archaic. No wonder I didn't know anything. But the point is, the reaction got allowed to deal with this. And then the guy says, by the way, you passed. Relief. I only missed four. That was miraculous when you didn't even have a book. Okay, so this is what I want us to see in this area, ladies. Notice, this week, when you have anxiety, see if you can trace it too. Am I anxious because I'm afraid of authority? I'm afraid of criticism? I'm afraid of an angry response? Etc. Admit it, act against it, and then put on God's thoughts. Hey, you're safe with me. I'll keep you safe. You're a big girl now. You know, I promise to keep you safe. You can handle it now. That's the thinking and response of childhood. Or maybe you're anxious this week, and it's from insecurity. Hey, now, wait a minute, Lord. I know where it's from now. I know what I need. It's that my fears were met today, but they'll also be met tomorrow. And ladies, notice this week when you get anxious. Can you trace it to any of these that are combined to make up this one need of assurance? Remember this week when you're doing it, to do your say-so. My say-so is to be built on God's say-so. Ladies, if I feel unsafe, say, Lord, I feel unsafe. God says, I'll keep you safe and protected. You may say, I feel alone. God says, I'll never leave you. I feel insecure. God says, I'm your helper. I did it before. I'll do it again. Do you get the picture, ladies? My say-so. Admit it. Put it off. Put on what? God's say-so. Now, here's the key. You don't just do it once. You admit the wrong thinking, act against it, put on the right thinking, and repeat that right thinking about 10 to 12 times, and you use short phrases. Why do we do this? Because remember we said what? To change the thinking in the unconscious, what? You must put a new pattern on your mind, a new thinking on your mind. Keep it there habitually and repeatedly, and eventually the subconscious is going to see that that's fact now, and it will move over from this wrong thinking to the right thinking and start bringing that to effect in your life. So that these circumstances then what? Become few and far between. They're not as intense. They don't last as long. And every time you do this, ladies, in renewing the mind, you get more and more and more of the wholeness he says you can have in this area. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are our Father. How we thank you that you are a good Heavenly Father. How we thank you that you promise to meet all of our needs, body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, how I thank you that because of your death and resurrection, we have power over our sin nature and your nature in us to give us the desire and the power to live your will. Also, Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit in us that can show us these unmet needs in the area of the soul. And I pray for myself and these ladies this week that you will make us aware of our anxiety. Lead us to the cause. Is it from insecurity? Is it from being unsafe? Whatever the root problem is, and then give us the grace and the power by will to choose to admit it, act against it, and put on your thinking repeatedly over and over so we can experience your renewed mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next week.